All right, well, good morning, Lake Don Pedro Baptist Church. You know, it is a blessing to be able to come and preach to you every Sunday and hear the word and the that's one, but it's a, no, I'm just kidding. But we, I am just blessed. I get to open up God's word and go, what can I feed the flock? What can I be fed by in the study of it? And we are getting to Jonah 4 this morning. And turn with me in your Bible to Jonah 4, or you can follow along on the screen if you desire. That's Jonah 4, the last chapter of the book of Jonah. And as we read God's word together, it comes to me time and time again that let us read it with an eagerness to be fed by the word read to us. An eagerness to go, yes, Lord, I'm ready to devour your word, to consume it, to grow in the knowledge of who you are and have that grow in my conviction to understand that truly this word is your word. So hear now the word of the Almighty God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in the night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. The grass withers and the flower fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage and how it is an ending to this book of Jonah, it ends with the Lord asking this question, really a rhetorical question. And Lord, may we consider our answers this morning to that question. May we consider truly the compassion, the mercy, the steadfast love, the example of our Lord being slow to anger that is found in Jesus Christ. And in Christ's name we say, amen. All right, so we've arrived in our final sermon in this series on the book of Jonah, and it happens to land on the Sunday that we are going to partake in the Lord's Supper together. This happens to be truly a coincidence. I didn't plan that. It just happened that way. But last week I mentioned that there is still a persisting reluctance in Jonah that would make itself known. And in the first sermon in the series, I mentioned that the real reason for why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh is found in Jonah 4. here it is. And I think perhaps me calling it a persisting reluctance might have undersold the gravitas of what was in the heart of the prophet. When we talk about stories and when we read things, we like things to be wrapped up with a nice little bow. Like when we say, silence your cell phones, there's a period to that. But I think perhaps me thinking that makes us put barriers on the text that's not there. For instance, the prophet, this does not have a nice bow that we are accustomed to. The prophet learned his lesson. He does what he is supposed to do, right? He preaches the word in Nineveh. Everyone in Nineveh is saved, and we're hoping the screen then fades to black or the camera pans up into the sky, and it goes, the end, and we go to the next book. Hallmark and Angel Studios turn a dozen of these stories every 4 months. Yet the Lord knows that we need Jonah 4. That's why it's in the Bible. To see the warts and all of the prophet Jonah. This sermon is really broken down into two parts. Jonah's anger and God's compassion. And while we see Jonah behave sinfully, we also see the Lord shedding light regarding who he is. We can learn from both. So Jonah 3, mind you, ends with the Ninevites having turned from their evil way and that God had relented of the disaster that he said he would do them. That should be joyous news, right? That he relented. We rejoice when one turns to the Lord. One. How about a city full of people repenting? Should we not rejoice that our Lord shows mercy and that it is true that his mercies are new every morning? Yes, of course we should. Yet Jonah has a different reaction. While others would rejoice, Jonah, we read, was exceedingly displeased and was angry. Interesting. What makes it even worse is when you look at the literal rendering of this. Jonah's displeasure goes even further when you consider it actually says it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. Jonah explains why he thought this was evil. He prays to the Lord in verse 2. And mind you, in the midst of his prayer, we see that he knew what God's word revealed about God. The phrase that he uses isn't out of thin air to describe the attributes of God. It's from Joel 2:13, written around a century before Jonah. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Jonah not only would have known, like by oral tradition, the history of his people. People saying, this is what the Lord did for us back in Egypt. Yes, we made a golden calf, but the Lord relented from killing all of us then. He would have known what was the word of God then as well. Memorized it even. Have it in his heart. That's how he's able to pull from it in his prayers. And pull from it here, again, in another prayer. But these right beliefs, or a term that we use, orthodox beliefs, about God, he takes them and then twists them for his purposes. Particularly, the purpose to provide a reason, an excuse for his disobedience. And this is what he is saying in a nutshell. Jonah is trying to justify his actions by saying that because of God's grace, God's mercy, being slow to anger, steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Because of all these things that he knew these things about God, that is why he fled from the Lord. He did not want those things for the Ninevites. His fear of the Lord was less than his fear that the Ninevites would turn back from their wickedness and that the Lord would actually forgive them. He'd rather that not happen. But that is exactly what happened. And because of that, he is filled up with anger over the situation. Anger over people turning to the Lord. He is filled up with anger and desires for the Lord to kill them. He would rather die than see the Lord relent. How can it be that a prophet of God who has experienced and knows the mercy of the Lord have such a heart that not only wants to die because the Ninevites are going to live, but also, as we see in verse 5, sit on a hillside waiting to see if their destruction would still take place, as if he is going to watch 4th of July fireworks. You know, in our history, during the Civil War, the beginning battles, it was not uncommon to have people bring like picnic baskets and chairs to go see the battle that's about to take place. A real sick sense of like wanting to see destruction of life. You know that this question, how can this be, about someone wanting this type of stuff? I ask that a lot, both of myself as a pastor and myself as just general Christian, Christian member of the church, believer in Jesus Christ our Lord. How can it be that one who they themselves experienced the Lord's mercy, his withholding of what was rightly deserved, then be upset at others receiving such a blessing? The first reason is one that should come to no surprise. It's sin. It's sin. Our desiring that goes against what the Lord deems to be righteous comes from sin. Our transgressions against the Lord deemed it right to relent from destroying the now repentant Ninevites, and Jonah's sinful desire to see and play part in the destruction of these people made him flee. Our indwelling sin can be like that, be quite ravenous if we are not careful. There are countless Christian men and women, folks who, like Jonah, say, and I think really do believe very orthodox things, saying, yes, our Lord has steadfast love. He is full of mercy. But yet their sin causes them to hastily flee from God when he deems it righteous to show the same things to others. They head the opposite direction and to that which is unrighteous. There are men who are put behind pulpits to preach the word on Sundays, yet they have the same level of compassion as Jonah here for the Ninevites. A deadly combination. There are men and women who are teaching or serving in various capacities in churches that while they relish and shout amen that they have benefited greatly from the Lord being slow to anger, they themselves are not slow to anger. Nor do they desire the Lord to be slow to anger for whoever their Ninevites are. We are all susceptible to this if we're not careful. And then we see our Ninevites receive mercy and grace from the Lord, and we start to get angry like whiny children and go, you can't do that. But flesh out what you're saying. Jonah should have fleshed out what he's doing. You are saying to the Almighty God that he cannot do something. Our sin makes us look like fools. Jonah went beyond just not wanting God to do something when he fled. He tried to control the grace and mercy of God. Our sin can be like Jonah's in us thinking we know better than God. You think the Lord shouldn't show mercy to someone, and then you get all angry because the Lord didn't consult you when he does and did show mercy. There's that particular person in our community, and you might have something building in your heart that goes, I want to see them overthrown. But the Lord gives them a comfortable life. Far better than your own, in fact. Our flesh wants us to be angry in a false sense that we deserve it. Our sin wants us to be displeased with the Lord regarding such things. And in a fuller understanding of what that truly means, it's to think like a citizen of the kingdom, being upset with the decisions of the king and think that they themselves are the king. They get to determine what we do with the treasures. And lastly, don't forget that we are talking about a prophet of God being upset about salvation. Salvation of the Ninevites. Let me ask you, are there people in your life that you can fit for that word Ninevite? I mean, is there someone that you flee from their direction when the Lord's guiding you to them and have anger when the Lord's face shines upon them? It is a great tragedy that our anger towards our neighbors drowns out the commands of God that we are to love them and that we instead seek their destruction. And before you start to think this, no, I'm not talking about righteous anger or the joy we have when we see wickedness is no more. I'm talking about the people God puts in your life to go be a gospel witness to, and you think you know better than God that they don't deserve it. And when they do receive it, you're thinking that there's a cosmic wrong. I have to put God in the courtroom and examine and have a grievance has been committed and that ought to be corrected. It's a truly dark place for a Christian to be that hardened to gospel truth. To have so much anger that you desire people not to find the forgiveness found in God. You might say that because there is a desire for this wickedness, that there's even a sinful joy found in it. And that's even scarier. Recently, I was in this online discussion with some men. Already online discussion, you should be like, okay, I need some Tylenol. This could be so difficult to get through. But someone posted a picture of a religious leader who died about 4 or 5 years ago. And believe me when I tell you this, this leader professed the faith in a different gospel than the one we see in Scripture, okay? One of the men decided to take the time to respond, and it was a response, I think, that was wrong. It was one of joy over the man's death. What followed was name-calling and what I would say borderline rejoicing that he is in hell. Let me be clear, that's wrong. That's wrong. He could very well be in hell, but to be joking about it, joking about such realities is to be flippant with that which is perhaps one of the most serious matters we can think of. And then last time Hans preached, he talked about people being flippant by saying they can't wait to go to hell to party with their friends, right? That's one way flippancy, if that's a word, is shown. Another way is us foolishly rejoicing when someone is in hell. It's not mourn. I can't wait to hear Christians mourn and be with the families that mourn the loss of their loved ones who did not know the Lord and stop being cavalier about hell. One way to do so is to prayerfully remove the anger we have toward whoever is our Ninevites. Speak the truth in love. And one way we can do that is by taking heed of the lesson God is about to give Jonah here. So God asks the prophet in verse 4 the question, do you do well to be angry? We do not have Jonah's response, but we cut right into the Lord appointing a plant to provide shade for Jonah. The Lord saved Jonah from his discomfort, and such a salvation from the discomforts of nature made Jonah exceedingly glad, which can be literally rendered, he rejoiced a rejoicing. And when you see that like back to back, that means, oh, he really rejoiced, right? There was joy in his heart. That was the first part of the lesson, okay? Next, the Lord appointed a worm to cause the plant to wither. Then he appoints hot winds and a hot sun to beat down on Jonah. His response was not reasonable, but instead was similar to what he said regarding the salvation of the Ninevites. In verse 8, we read that he asked the Lord that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now catch this. In verse 9, God asks the same question as in verse 4. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And this time, Jonah has a response. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. There's a progression here, isn't there? So, verse 4, the Lord asks the question, do you have right to be angry? And Jonah doesn't respond. Now, the Lord asks a second time, and this now hits closer to home in the sinful heart right here, in the sin of Jonah. And he goes, yeah, I'm ready to die because of this. That's how angry I am. And now that is setting up the biblical tee for then God to get a hole in one. Amen. All right? And God teaches Jonah, verses 10 through 11. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Just reading that again for us to have it fresh in our minds. What was the Lord's point? He uses the same word there, pity. Pity the plant, pity the Ninevites. So there's a similarity that he's trying to make a comparison of here. Jonah had pity. Jonah had pity for sure. He wasn't empty of pity. He had pity. He had pity for a plant. That's the problem. He was angered over the withering of a plant. This plant that he had no connection with, it was not from his garden back home that I've worked so hard for this for. But it simply grew one moment and gave shade, and then it perished. Yet in that short time, it was of more value to Jonah than the lives of the Ninevites. And he pitied its destruction more than he pitied the destruction of the Ninevites. Then God lands this rhetorical punch, which he's known to do. Jonah pitied a plant that had been around only for a day. Shouldn't the Lord pity the Ninevites? Depending on how you read that 120,000 number, it's pretty interesting. We could be talking more than that being the city, because there's the total population of Nineveh could be 120,000. That's a pretty big number. It could be those that, and when people translated that, they're talking about Ninevites that were so backwards that they couldn't discern whether they're right or left hand. Others go, no, that's just the children. 120,000 children that were so young, they don't know the difference between their right or left hand. Which implies what? That there's more than 120,000. There at least has to be like times two that, right? So, times three, someone said. I didn't do well in math, all right? So, go. Regardless, the point I think is made regarding whatever number it is, if Jonah was going to pity something so small as a day-old plant, God, who Jonah and all of us are, what, image bearers of, is most certainly going to pity that which is created in his image. The prophet Jonah was not following suit, was not following the Lord here. Instead, the Lord revealed that he had more pity and more concern for this small thing than he did fellow image bearers. And we see a contrast being described between pity for this thing, not following suit with pity for something much bigger. God's compassion for the people of Nineveh and the animals. And, you know, we might skip that part where he mentions cattle. The Lord's showing pity on them as well, right? It's a neglected truth, I think, that he does mention the pity for 120,000 and also much cattle. So that should tell you something. But as we contemplate this, I think we do see a few applicative points. And the first one being that a remedy to our anger, a remedy to our bitterness, a remedy to our jealousy is to consider the Lord's compassion, the pity he has shown you. The Lord specifically pointed to his pity to instruct Jonah here. The Lord was aware of Nineveh's suffering and sent Jonah, and through the prophet, he alleviated the repentant Ninevites from their promised downfall. And it is so helpful for the Christian to step back and reflect on the grace and the mercy that come from our God who has taken pity on us. For when we do so, it makes us more able to extend compassion. Jonah was to consider the Lord's pity and how greater it was to the pity he was showing for a plant. The question that we must ask ourselves is that, do we reflect such truth? Do we take in the knowledge that our God is compassionate? That salvation is of the Lord, and that he will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. Then from that, does the Holy Spirit convict us, revealing that we fall short in the compassion department and the showing mercy department? And as an outward reflection of our knowledge of what Christ has done, of the mercy and the grace that God has given us, and out of a convicted heart, do we then show compassion out of a thankfulness for the mercy and grace we've received? Are we more apt to show compassion and pity before anger, before frustration? In our sanctification, we desire to become more Christ-like. And we see in Matthew 9:36 that Jesus had compassion for the multitude. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Likewise, as we look into the crowds that we as ambassadors of God's kingdom find ourselves in, God has placed you in those crowds, in the communities that you're in, let us have compassion. While there are many ways that we can show this to people, we can do a laundry list. Many very practical steps that you could do tomorrow. I'm going to show compassion this way. My focus this morning is not that, but the ultimate compassion that we can have, which is to tell those dead in their sin the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the compassion that does not fail. That is a pity that we can show our fellow image bearers. Like, there is gospel good news. Let's not take lightly sin and find unrighteous glee in others' destruction while we wait like Jonah on the hillside to see it all unfold. Instead, let us mourn. Go, like, rightly say, it's sad. It grieves our hearts. Instead, let's be like the Lord who shows compassion. Take a note from the Lord on how he has shown you compassion. You know, what is memorialized in the Lord's Supper, one of the many things that we can talk about, is the compassion of the Lord through the nail-pierced hands and the broken body of Christ on the cross. Our God is deeply aware of the cries of his people. We see that in Exodus. We see that in the Gospels. Aware of the cries of his people, and in response, the Son of God came down to do what? Set the captives free. And how did he do it? He died on the cross for our sin debt. He bought us with his blood. Compassions that fail not. May the Lord not find us crying over withered plants while hoping for the destruction of lost souls. Let our pity for the lost never go away, but let us seek to proclaim to them that Christ is our Lord and Savior, and through him is found the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am thankful that we can consider Jonah, and in our clothing we consider that, Lord, we want to have hearts that have compassion for the unbeliever, those who are still heaping up man's empty praise as if it's a value of comparison to praising you, the Almighty God. And as we come and prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, may we understand that truly the praise belongs to you, O Lord. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of all creation. Lord, may we be boldly shouting the Amen. May we be people that aren't on the hillside waiting for destruction to happen, but are going into where the people are, where the tax collectors, where the prostitutes, where the Gentile, all the people, those who have an ear, may we give them an ear full of what the gospel is. Let us proclaim Christ in all corners of the world. And in Christ's name we say, Amen.